This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, last week we were looking at the tafsir of Surah Falaq. Actually, we covered that over 2 weeks. Alhamdulillah, we did an extensive tafsir of the 113th chapter of the Quran, where we looked at the issue of seeking protection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We discussed the concept of evil. We discussed the reality of magic and the jinn, as well as jealousy and the evil eye, and how to seek the protection of Allah from all these things. So alhamdulillah, we have completed our tafsir of one of the two protection surahs. If you remember, 2 weeks ago we had mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to refer to Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas as Al-Mu'awwazatain. Al-Mu'awwazatain, which means the two protectors. So these last two surahs of the Quran, chapter 113 and 114, these two surahs are protectors. They were revealed for protection. And it is our duty, or rather it is recommended for us, to recite them every morning and evening for protection. It is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to recite these surahs and to blow over one's body and one's family for protection from evil. Now, with Surah Falaq, we looked at it and we learned that the surah talks about different types of evil. It spoke about jealousy. It spoke about dark nights. It spoke about the magic and the jinn. Surah An-Nas is about protection from something else, about something more harmful to our afterlife. You see, with the issue of jealousy and magic and the things of this world, these are issues of evil which affect us in this world, which make life difficult for us in this world. But we should not forget that there is a greater evil out there. There is an evil out there which will lead us astray in the next world, which will corrupt our afterlife, which can lead us to the hellfire. And Surah An-Nas is revealed for protection from that. Surah An-Nas is essentially a dua for protection from shaitan. The same shaitan who we make dua for protection from him every day. When we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, I seek protection in Allah from shaitan the accursed. Now many of us know we say this before reciting the Quran. But there are other times in our life when we should say this as well. When bad thoughts come into our head, we should say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. When we are feeling angry, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Because this shaitan who makes us react negatively in a state of anger. Feeling angry or having the emotion of anger in us is something natural. But how we respond to that and react to that, that is within our control. And shaitan tries to get us to react in a very negative manner, which causes a lot of harm to ourselves and those around us. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has advised us to not get angry. And if we are angry, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us to seek protection in shaitan, because he is the one who inspires those evil words onto our lips that we say in a state of anger. And to keep quiet. If we keep quiet in a state of anger, you know, think about this in so many situations. If we just keep quiet in a state of anger, how many of the problems in our lives we will avoid? So shaitan is there trying to lead us astray. And Surah An-Nas, which we are looking at today, is a surah about protection in Allah from shaitan. Which we can say it is an explanation of A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajim. I seek protection in Allah from Satan the accursed. Now, again, the surah begins very similar to Surah Falaq. Surah Falaq began with Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq. And this begins with Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbin Nas. So there's only one word difference. The word Qul, which we discussed two weeks ago, means say. And it is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say this dua, to say these statements, you know, to proclaim that Allah is our Lord. And then we have the word A'udhu. A'udhu, from the word ta'awwuz, means to seek protection. And we spoke about this in details, that as Muslims, we seek protection in Allah alone. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is Allah alone who we worship and Allah alone who we seek assistance from. So much so that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had taught the Sahaba that from the highest levels of tawakkul and seeking assistance and protection from Allah alone is that a person asks for nobody for anything. Even if one stick had to fall down while riding a camel, it is better to get off and pick it up yourself than to ask somebody else to help you with that. That is not to say that this is haram. It is not haram. It is perfectly permissible to ask people to help you with things which they have the ability to help you with. But we're talking about the highest level of iman. There are different levels of tawakkul. There are different levels of asking Allah for protection. There is the basic level, the fitrah level, the natural level, which every human being has. Even the atheist has it in them. That when one is in danger, for example, if one is in an airplane and the airplane is about to crash, everybody says, "Oh God, save me." Even the atheist says, "Oh God, save me" at that time. So, you know, this is the basic level of seeking protection in Allah, which is there even in the most hardest of hearts. That at time of difficulty, they seek protection in Allah. But this is not what Islam teaches us. Islam teaches us to rise above that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that if you remember Him, He will remember you. And in one of the hadiths, it is mentioned, if we remember Allah at times of ease, He will remember us in times of difficulty. And so the Muslim is not like those who only ask of Allah when they are in trouble. But a Muslim is one who remembers Allah 24/7, every day of their life, worshipping Allah, asking of Allah. And so when the time of difficulty comes, Allah is there for them. Because they were always remembering Allah at times of ease. So this is with regards to seeking protection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the minimum which is asked of us. The highest level, if we keep on increasing our iman, is to reach a level where we don't ask anyone for anything except Allah. That is the level of the righteous and of the sahaba and those who are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah to help us to reach us a high level of iman and ihsan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again refers to Himself as the Rabb. In the previous surah, it was Rabbun Nas, the Lord, or Rabbul Falak, the Lord of the Dawn. In this surah, it's Rabbun Nas, the Lord of mankind. In surah Al-Fatiha, Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of the Universe. So this term, Rabb, is used in the Quran very often. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word Rabb very often to refer to Himself. Even if you look at the du'as in the Quran, most of the du'as in the Quran, or many of the du'as in the Quran, use the word Rabbi. Rabbi zidni ilma. Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina qurrata a'yun. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. You'll notice the words Rabbi and Rabbana throughout the Quran. So this is an emphasized attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is something which Allah is emphasizing and mentioning time and time again throughout the Quran. So what does it mean to be the Rabb? We find the word Rabb in the Quran used in a couple of other contexts besides referring to Allah. And there we get a bit of an idea of what this word means. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, that the leader of the people of that time was called, you know, the Rabb. That Yusuf alayhi salam told the one of the prisoners who was with him to speak to his Rabb on his behalf. And that Mufassirin say that Rabb over there was referring to the king. So from there we can understand one of the attributes of being the Rabb is rulership, ownership. So, you know, in those days somebody who was ruling over a city was referred to as a Rabb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who rules over the entire universe, has more right that we refer to Him by this name. Likewise, we find in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us a dua to make about our parents. Rabbi harhuma kama rabbayani saghira. My Lord, have mercy on them like how they raised me up and maintained me and protected me when I was young. The word used there for raising and protecting and maintaining, referring to the parents, is rabbayani, from the word rabb again. So the word rabb refers to the one who maintains us, who protects us, who cherishes us. You know, it is used as a description of the parents to some extent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on a higher level, He created everything, He maintained everything, He provides for everything. He is even the one who provided us with our parents. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb in the total sense. He is the one, He is the Rabb in the sense that He created everything. He is our Rabb in the sense that He controls everything. He is our Rabb in the sense that nothing happens on earth or in this universe without the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we know this, and when we accept this, then the natural repercussion of this is that we worship none but Allah. We seek assistance in none but Allah. We raise our hands in dua to none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that we say and do, we do it to please Allah. Because we know that only Allah has control over the universe. Even when it comes to love and fear, we do not love anyone more than Allah. We do not fear anyone more than Allah. One of the many motivations that we find today amongst people for committing sins is, what will the people say? You know, there's that fear of the people and the fear of what people will say. This drives us to commit sins. This drives us to stay away from good deeds. This is not Islamic. This is not from Islam. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Ahzab, أَتَخْشَوْنَ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَوْهُ. Do you fear the people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something to the extent that, do you fear mankind? Do you fear the people? While Allah has more right over you that you fear Him. So our love and our fear should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we talk about Allah being our Rabb, it's not just a word. Very often we just translate it as the Lord and we leave it as that. Allah is our Lord, you know, and we don't contemplate what does this mean, how this should impact our life. But the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this term so often in the Quran indicates that it is indeed an important term which we need to learn the deeper tafsir of and the implications of it into our lives. That is why we find in the books of Aqidah an entire branch of Tawheed is taken from this word known as Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Allah's oneness in His Lordship, taken from the word Rabb. And entire books have been written on this topic of Allah being our Rabb. And what does this mean? And what violates this, etc. So it is very important for us to study these topics in detail. So we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbun Nas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbun Nas. He is the Lord of mankind. The word Nas refers to all humans. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just the Lord of humans, because as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in many other verses, He is Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of the universe. But in this verse, He is specifying humans, because the message of this surah deals with the fate of humanity. That as humans, we need to accept that Allah is our Lord and the devil, Shaitan, is our enemy. And in order to accept this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is driving home the point over here that He is addressing an-nas, all of humanity. There are some verses where Allah addresses specific groups of people. Ya ayyuhal lazina amanu, O you who believe. Ya ahlul kitab, O people of the Bible, O people of the book, referring to the Jews and Christians. There are verses in the Quran directly addressing them. But there are verses where Allah addresses all of humanity. Ya ayyuhal nas, O mankind. And Surah An-Nas is addressing all of humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only Lord of all humans. And as such, we should submit to Him alone, and we should worship Him alone. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to describe Himself with two more attributes in the surah, both of them being attributed to Him as over humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then describes Himself as Malikin Nas and Ilahin Nas, the King of humanity and the God of humanity. Now the word Malik, which refers to king, now, we humans use this word very often to refer to people, that there are many people out there who are referred to as kings and presidents and rulers. But each of these people come and go. You know, they live and they die. Their rulership doesn't last forever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the king of the entire universe, and His dominion will last forever. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of His names is Malikul Muluk, the King of Kings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us in a hadith, that before the end of time, the worst of people will be one who calls himself the King of Kings. The King of Kings is a title that belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the ruler, not just of all of us, but even those among us who claim to be rulers. Even those among us who claim to be kings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above them, and they too will be answerable to Him for how they dealt with the people. if they were just or not. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to himself as Ilahin Nas, the God of mankind. Now the word God is used in the Quran to refer to anything which is worshipped. And amongst humanity, there are many, many things which people worship. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing our attention over here that He is the only real one worthy of our worship. Because everything else that we worship is, fake. There is no justification for anyone to worship anything besides their Creator. So our Creator and our Maintainer and our Sustainer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is again driving home the fact that He is our Ilah, our real Ilah. He is the God of humanity. And as such, we should worship Him alone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, Allah, comes from the word Ilah. Ilah means God in the general sense. Allah is the word Ilah with the definite article Al, which we can translate as the God or the one and only God. So it's a very powerful name. When we say Allah, we are not just mentioning a name. We are saying that He is the one and only God. That is why it is one of the greatest names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is the best name to call Him by. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again starts off the surah by mentioning three of His attributes. That He is Rabbun Nas, the Lord of mankind, Malikin Nas, the King of mankind, Ilahin Nas, the God of mankind. He is our Lord, He is our King, He is our God. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only Lord of the universe. Only He deserves to be worshipped, and there is nothing like unto Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again affirms the three parts of Tawheed, that He is the only Lord, there is nothing like Him, and He alone deserves to be worshipped. Now, when we talk about worship in Islam, we need to just stop here and talk about this point for a while, because worship in the modern context has been not mentioned properly. It's not been discussed properly as it should be in Islam. In the modern world, when we talk about worship, people think about rituals. They think about ritual worship, just the acts of prostration and supplication. But in Islam, the word worship, ibadah, ubudiyah, is much deeper than this. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that our purpose in life is to worship Him, it means to submit to Him. It means to obey Him. It means to be a slave of Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described us as worshippers using the word ibadah. Now the word ibadah, which we translate as worship, comes from the Arabic word abd. It is linked to the Arabic word abd, which means a slave. So when we say that we worship Allah, we mean that we are slaves to Allah. So as Muslims, if we are not required to sit in prostration all day long, or to sit in supplication all day long, this is not what our religion requires. Rather, this is known as a form of extremism. What we are required to do is to obey the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and abstain from His prohibitions. We live our lives within the halal, doing whatever we wish that is halal, obeying Allah and staying away from His disobedience. That is worship. So in that sense, even our sleep becomes worship. Our eating becomes worship. Everything we do, even going to work, is worship. Spending time with your family is worship, because you are consciously making an effort to do it in a way that is pleasing to Allah. So the word worship in Islam is an all-encompassing word. It is not just restricted to the rituals. Yes, there are ritual acts of ibadah in Islam, like the salah and the zakah and the fasting, but there's also this broader sense that our lives should be worship. Whether we are sleeping or eating or drinking, we do it with a consciousness of our Lord, making sure that we are not disobeying Him, and as a result, it becomes worship. Because this is the purpose of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created humans and placed us on this earth to test us. Who is going to worship Him and obey Him, and who is not? And today we can say majority of people have chosen not to do so. But it is our choice. It is our choice. Allah has given us the message of Islam. It is here and clear for everybody to see. The purpose of life has been made clear. It is up to us to accept it or not. We need to realize and understand that living our lives without a purpose is meaningless. If you don't have a purpose in life, if you're not living your life for Allah, then what are you living for? What's going to happen after we die? That's something we need to think about a lot. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us to frequently remember the destroyer of pleasures, meaning death. We should frequently remember death. Why? Because we need to keep in mind that we will die one day, any day, and we will stand before Allah. And Allah will ask us about our lives and how we spent it, our wealth and how we earned it and how we spent it, our knowledge, what did we do with it, our salah, our prayers, did we pray it on time? We will be asked all of this. And one of the best ways to keep ourselves going and to keep ourselves conscious of Allah at all times is to keep death in front of us, to remember that we are here for a short period of time and we need to make a difference. We need to do the right things. We need to be good. We need to obey our Creator while we are here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with a purpose, and it is up to us to live in our lives in such a way that we fulfill this purpose. And this purpose is that we live our lives in a way which is obedient to Him. So think about this. Think about what will happen on the Day of Judgment when we stand before our Creator. Think about the emptiness we feel inside if we are not obeying Him. Because if you believe in Allah, and if we believe that we have to pray 5 times a day, and we are not doing so, then this is not only hypocritical of us, but it also creates within us a conflict, an internal conflict, that our conscience knows that something is the right thing to do, but our actions are not doing it. And so we start having this unease on the inside, that we start to think bad about ourselves, we start to feel guilty. Yet once we turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we repent, we start to obey Him, we begin to feel ease, we begin to feel peace in our hearts, because now our actions are in accordance to what we believe. Our actions are in accordance to the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, Allah bidhikrillahi tatma'inna al-qulub. It is only in remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that hearts find peace and ease. So when we find ourselves in the state of turmoil, where our hearts are full of pain and full of difficulty, think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what are we doing wrong? What can we do more to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that is the look at the names of Allah mentioned in Surah An-Nas, the Lord of mankind, the King of mankind, and the God of mankind, and at the concept of worship and the purpose of life. The second half of the surah deals with what we are seeking protection from. We are seeking protection in Allah from what? From shaitan, from the devil, right? From the devil who whispers in the hearts of the believers, right? Allah uses the word waswas to describe the devil. Waswas means whispers which are silent, and it refers to the secret whispers of shaitan. Now let's just stop here for a second and discuss who is shaitan. Who is Satan? Who is the devil? Because, you know, this is someone who many of us seem to have forgotten about. We've learned about him when we were younger, and we know he exists, but we live our lives as if he doesn't exist, as if he's not there trying to lead us astray. Now, for most of us hopefully know the story of how Shaitan became evil, that he was amongst the jinn who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was given a very high rank, and he became arrogant. Then when Allah created humans, and he created Adam alayhi salam, and told Shaitan to bow to him, Shaitan refused, right? He refused to bow to Adam, and after that he had asked Allah, he had made dua to Allah and asked Allah to give him respite to the Day of Judgment and promised to lead mankind astray. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Shaitan is our enemy. He is our sworn enemy until the Day of Judgment. He is constantly trying to lead us astray. Now the philosophical question which comes in the mind of many people is why? Why did Allah create Shaitan? Why does Allah allow Shaitan to lead people astray and to tempt people and to give them, you know, all of these evil options? And again, we go back to the nature of this world. This world is a test. And what's a test without difficult questions, without something there to test you? This world wouldn't really be a test without Shaitan. It is Shaitan who is constantly causing us to do evil, who is leading us astray, who is tempting us towards sin. So this is the test. Allah created Shaitan to test us. And in Shaitan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an example of the qualities we should stay away from. For example, Shaitan is arrogant, so we should stay away from arrogance. Shaitan believed that Allah had made a mistake, that Allah had declared that Adam alayhi salam was better than Shaitan. Shaitan challenged this, you know, so this is devilish way of thinking, so we should stay away from this. So Shaitan provides us with an example of how we should not be, what we should strive to be against. And Shaitan is also there as a means of showing us how people can fall. That we should not think that I am pious, or I am righteous, or I am on the straight path, because people change, and we ourselves can change. And it is up to us to always be humble and always ask Allah for guidance, so that we don't end up like the devil, who once upon a time, before the creation of mankind, he was righteous, and today he is the most evil of creatures on earth or in the universe. So Shaitan, also we need to note that he is a jinn. When we talk about Shaitan in the specific sense, a specific individual, he is a jinn. And he is from those, he is a jinn, and the jinn are those creatures who are made of smokeless fire. We cannot see them, but they have free will. Some of the jinn are good, and some of them are evil. And he is the chief of the evil jinns. And the word Shaitan is also used to describe any evil jinn who tries to lead people astray. So it's not restricted to one person. We have the chief one, Iblis. He is the main Shaitan, the main devil. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also uses the plural word in the Quran, Shayateen, Shaitans, to refer to his minions and the other smaller devils going around trying to corrupt people. So we need to be aware of who the devil is. And we need to understand that Shaitan, the way he works is that he looks at every individual and he sees in us what he can do to lead us astray. He doesn't just use one strategy. He looks at each person and he accordingly chooses a strategy which might work on that person. So we need to be very, very wary. Sometimes we think that evil is just in the form of the major sins, but we don't realize how he can make us fall in other ways. For example, sometimes we are righteous, we are trying to be righteous. So Shaitan, knowing that he can't make us fall into sin in the more obvious sense, what does he do? He makes us change our intentions and start doing, deeds to please people. Or he makes us arrogant about our good deeds. Now this is evil. It may not be obvious evil. People can't see it. We might not be able to see it, but this is part of his plan to lead us astray. So we should be very, very wary about these things and about the devil and the way that he works. So inshallah, we are going to take a short break now. When we return, we'll continue discussing the tafsir of Surah An-Nas. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With Surah An-Nas, we were mentioning that this surah is a protection surah, and it was revealed for protection from Shaitan. That we are seeking protection in Allah from Shaitan the accursed, from the whispers of the evil Shaitan. And min sharril waswasil khannas, from the evil of the accursed whisperer. So Allah uses the word waswas over here as an adjective to describe Shaitan, that he is a whisperer. Now what's meant by whisperer over here is that Allah Shaitan. Whisper over here refers to Shaitan in that when he puts ideas in our head, it's not done in an open way. It's not done in a way that we can clearly see that this idea is from Shaitan. It's done secretly. It's done slyly. It's done in a way that we don't even realize somebody else put it in our head. You know, you can call it inception or whatever you want, but it means that the Shaitan is taking an idea and putting it in our head without us even knowing it. We think we came up with the idea. And even better for him is when he can convince us that it's a good idea. The Shaitan sometimes convinces us that doing the wrong thing is a good idea. You know, and this is how he slowly leads people astray. Now, before we went for the break, I was talking about how Shaitan uses different tricks on different people. If he knows that he cannot trick somebody directly into committing a sin, then He begins to deceive them with righteousness. Or rather, with false righteousness. He begins to deceive them with false righteousness, where they think they are doing the right thing, but they are not. And there is a story about this mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, known as the story of Barsisa. Barsisa was a very righteous worshipper from the children of Israel a long time ago. This is a couple thousand years ago. Barsisa was a very righteous member of the children of Israel. And what had happened was there were three brothers who needed to go out to go and join the army to fight. But they had a sister and they had nobody to look after their sister. So they decided to leave their sister in the company of Barsisa, because he was the only righteous person they knew, and they felt that a righteous man would not harm or molest their sister in any way. So they left their sister with Barsisa. Initially, he refused. He rejected. He said, I cannot have a woman with me who is not related to me. You know, it becomes temptation. It can lead to sin. But finally, the thought came into his head that if he doesn't look after her, then no one's going to look after her and somebody else will take advantage of her. So the thought came to his head that it is his duty to look after her. So he had let her stay in a separate house from him. And he would go and leave the food by her house and he would go back home. After a while, the thought came into his head that, you know, maybe he should take the food inside the house so that, she doesn't come out and nobody harasses her when she comes out of her house. After a while, the thought came into his head that she must be lonely. Let me sit and talk with her for a while and spend some time with her so that she at least has some company. And this continued for a few weeks or months, Allah knows best how long, until finally Barsisa, who was one of the most righteous people of that time, fell into zina, into fornication with this woman. And she had become pregnant through him and they had a baby. Now the time had come when her brothers were returning back from the army. And he did not know what to do. He was terrified about what they were going to do to him for impregnating the sister outside of marriage. And so finally the idea came to him to commit murder. And he had killed both of them. He had killed both the baby and the mother. And he had lied to the brothers that she died of a natural cause. Now, after this, the brothers had a dream where they saw the truth of what he had done. And so they took him in for questioning and they took him in to execute him. On the way, he saw the devil, Shaitan. And Shaitan told him that, I can save you. I can help you. All you need to do is prostrate to me. All you need to do is bow down to me and I will save you from your problems. So this man made sajda to Shaitan. He bowed down to the devil. And then the devil disappeared and he was executed. His last act being an act of devil worship. So here we see a man who started his his life out very righteous, living a good life, and slowly the whispers of the devil came and began to lead him astray. Slowly, slowly, first spending time with a woman who is not related to and had no man around, you know, slowly spending time with her, and slowly over time that led to fornication, which in this case, in this specific story, led to murder, and eventually that led to devil worship. And we know that worshipping anyone besides Allah is the only unforgivable sin, and he died in this state. So we see here just how tricky the devil is, just how deceitful he is, how he can lead people astray without them even knowing they're headed down the wrong way. And so we need to recite the surah every day for protection. And we need to introspect every day and think, what am I doing? Is it really righteous or not? Am I really on the correct path or not? Am I really doing things the right way or not? Are my actions in accordance to the Quran and Sunnah? Or have I invented my own ways of worshipping Allah which are actually not correct? And when you look at the tricks of Shaitan, one of Shaitan's biggest tricks is that he has made many of us forget that he exists. So he whispers in our hearts secretly, and we don't even realize we are obeying him. Think about this. One of Shaitan's biggest tricks is that he has made many of us forget that he exists. How many of us daily think about Shaitan as a real person, a real jinn who is trying to lead us astray? Or is he just an abstract idea to us, a myth, something which we are taught when we are younger? If we truly believe that He is real, then we'll be constantly on our watch, that He does not lead us astray. One of the quickest ways for Him to lead us astray today is to make us forget about Him, forget that He exists, forget that He is even around, that He's even putting ideas in our head. So we begin to think every idea that comes to our head is from our own side. Or even worse, we begin to think the ideas in our head are from Allah, while in fact they are not. And then we begin to fall in this way. And so the shaitan, he leads us astray in ways like this. And you know, for example, if someone is not religious, if somebody easily falls into sin, then shaitan will tempt him with that sin. And if somebody is religious, as we mentioned in the story of Barsisa, then shaitan would look for other ways to lead that person astray. So sometimes he might lead a person astray by making them extreme, by making them extremists in the religion. And so today we find some so-called Muslims who kill innocent people in the name of Islam. This is not Islam. This is against the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran. The Quran says whoever kills one person without a just cause, it is as if he has killed all of humanity. And whoever saves one person, it is as if he has saved all of humanity. So those people who go around killing innocent people in the name of Islam, this is extremism. This is not Islam. Rather, this is the deception of the devil. He has led them astray to make them think that they are doing righteousness, when in reality they are doing evil. And there are other forms of extremism as well. When a person decides that they are only going to do acts of worship all day long, and they are not going to spend time with their wife or their children, this is not from Islam. This is something which is not permissible in Islam. And we have a story to prove this from the seerah, from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were three young zealous men who came to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to inquire about how much worship he used to do. And when they heard about how much worship he used to do, these three youngsters said that that's not much. And they said maybe because he's the Prophet, he doesn't do much worship, because he doesn't need to, but we need to do more. So one of them said that I am going to fast every day of my life. And the next one said, I am going to pray all night for every day of my life. I'm not going to sleep. And the third one said, I'm never getting married. I'm staying a virgin for life. Right? So we had these three youngsters, and they made their pact to do these things out of righteous intentions. But when the Prophet of Allah, peace be upon him, heard of this, he became very angry. And he said, what am I hearing people do and saying? I am the most God-fearing amongst you. And I sleep sometimes and I pray sometimes. I fast some days and I don't fast other days. And I got married to many women. So, you know, this is my way. And whoever chooses a way other than mine, you know, is not from me. So Rasulullah, you can see here, got very angry when someone decided to go to extremes in their worship, to do good deeds in a way where it causes more harm than good. And this is one of the ways that the devil leads us astray. That when there are things out there which we think we are doing good, but in reality we are not. For example, if we are neglecting our wife and children in the name of serving Islam, this is not a good deed. This is not a good deed. And again, there is another story to prove this from the Sahaba. One of the Sahaba, his wife was very sad and depressed. And so Salman al-Farsi asked her what is the problem. And she replied that my husband is a righteous man, but he fasts every day and he prays every night. So what was the problem? The problem was that if he's fasting every day and he's praying every night, he has no time for her. And Salman al-Farsi is a very long story, but to cut it short, he advised the Sahabi and told him that your Lord has a right over you, but your wife also has a right over you, and your body also has a right over you. So give everyone their rights. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirmed that what he said is correct. And so Islam is a religion of balance. It's not a religion of praying all night and fasting all day our entire lives. No, in Islam we have social responsibilities. We have responsibilities to our family. We have responsibilities to our neighbors, to the poor people in our society, to the needy people in our society. We are not just responsible for our acts of worship. And so there needs to be this balance. So This is one of the ways the devil leads people astray. It is through extremism or through changing the understanding of Islam by giving him a wrong understanding. So a person unknowingly does the wrong thing. So we need to learn about the many traps of Shaitan. The more traps of his that we know, then the more traps of his that we know, the better chance we have of escaping his tricks. The more traps of his that we know, the better chance we have of escaping his tricks. So this is Shaitan. Now, there is one last verse left in the surah, so we will discuss that now, inshallah. The final verse of the surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when talking about the devils, he says, "Min al jinnati wan nas," the devils from amongst the jinn and humans. So this is a very, very important verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is confirming in this verse that devils, that devilish people, people who have lead others astray, are not just from amongst the jinn, but even amongst humans, they are people who are evil influences. Even amongst humans, they are people who can be termed as shaitans, as devils. And we need to be aware of them. The type of people that we spend time with, who we hang out with, these are the type of people who affect our character. And this is not just something Islam teaches. Anybody who has studied any form of modern social studies or psychology will know that a person's friends impact their character in a major way. And we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that ar-rajulu ala dini khalilihi, that a man follows the religion of his best friend. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَيُّخَلِّلْ, that each of you should be very careful when choosing your best friends. So we need to think, our friends, are they godly influences? Are they influences who lead us towards Allah? Or are they devilish influences? Are they influences who lead us away from Allah? We need to look at our friends and those who we allow to influence us. Yes, Islam teaches us to be friendly to everyone. But who we allow to influence us, who we give authority and control over us, that they teach us and they motivate us to do things, we need to make sure that they are righteous people and that we do not have people who are unrighteous leading us astray. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here about protection from the jinn and from the shaitan, he goes on to mention in the exact same surah that people as well. We seek protection in Allah from evil people as well. Not just evil people in terms of those who can cause physical harm to us, but more so in keeping in context the theme of the surah, the theme being spiritual protection in the afterlife, that we are seeking protection in Allah from people who can lead us astray, who can lead us down the wrong path. That is what we are really seeking protection in Allah from in the surah. So Surah An-Nas, the second of the two protection surahs. We said the first surah, Surah Falak, is for protection from worldly things, for protection from magic and from the jealousy and from evil eye and from the evil of this world. Surah An-Nas is for protection in the afterlife, for protection from shaitan and from satanic influences that can lead us to the hellfire. And so by putting these two surahs together and calling them the two protectors, we are shown the balanced way that a Muslim thinks, that we think about both the deen and the dunya, that we want protection in this world and in the afterlife. We want the good in this world and in the afterlife. Just like in the other dua which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us in the Quran, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخْرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, O our Lord, grant us the best of this world and the best of the next world and save us from the hellfire. So Islam teaches us this balance of going through both this world and the next world. So inshallah, this is the tafsir of Surah An-Nas. To end it off, a quick translation again. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most beneficial, the most merciful. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, say, I seek protection in the Lord of humanity. مَلِكِ النَّاسِ, the King of humanity. إِلَهِ النَّاسِ, the God of humanity. مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ, from the evil of the whisperings of the slinking shaitan. أَلَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ, the one who whispers into the hearts of mankind. Min al jinnati wan nas, from amongst the jinn and humans. That we seek protection in Allah from the shaitans, not just those who are out there, but even those who are in human form. And with that, alhamdulillah, we end our tafsir of Surah An-Nas. So alhamdulillah, over the past 3 weeks, we have completed our tafsir of both Surah Falaq and Surah An-Nas. And we ask Allah to help us to follow what the teachings of these two surahs, to make us steadfast in reciting them for protection every day, for contemplating their meanings, for putting into practice whatever these verses teach us, like staying away from jealousy and staying away from bad company, and for bringing our beliefs in accordance to the beliefs taught in these verses. Inshallah, next week we will look at the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha in more details. We did go through the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha briefly in a previous session. Inshallah, next week I want to go into a detailed study of Surah Al-Fatiha over a few weeks, where we will look at the details, each verse, the implication it should have in our lives. So with that, we come to the end of this week's program. And I will see you all next week, inshallah, for the tafsir of Surah Fatiha. Jazakallah khairan wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.